Today's reading comes from the Gospel of Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. The Gospel reads as follows. Now during those days he went out to the mountain to pray, and he spent the night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples, and chose 12 of them, whom he also named apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, and his brother Andrew, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. The scriptures tell us that when God first created, he created the heavens and the earth. Eventually, the scriptures also reveal that God created two broad types of creatures, which were made to dwell in each of these realms. God created heavenly beings, which the First Testament calls by a variety of names, but most commonly Elohim, or sons of Elohim. And God created earthly creatures, that is, animals and humans. Scripture describes the heavenly creatures in several different ways. Some creatures serve God in his throne room. This appears to have been the original role of the Nahash, that is, the serpent, in the Garden of Eden, along with cherubim and seraphim, as can be seen in the vision of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 13, for example. Now, whenever a spiritual being has been sent by God with a message to deliver, that being is called a malach in Hebrew, or in English, an angel. Other spiritual beings make up a heavenly army, which God commands. These spiritual beings are referenced by one of the names of God, the Lord God of Sebaot, usually translated as hosts or armies in English. There are also spiritual beings called princes, each called a sar in Hebrew, often translated as prince. Taking Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 8 through 9, together with Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, these appear to be spiritual beings which God placed in leadership over each of the 70 human nations which he scattered from Babel in Genesis chapter 11. Ancient Hebrew tradition has associated these princes with another Hebrew word, infrequently used to refer to a type of spiritual being, called ear in Hebrew, and often translated as watcher in English. You can find the word in Daniel chapter 4, verse 13. And then, of course, there are creatures called shadim in Hebrew, most commonly translated into both Greek and English as demons. These are spiritual beings who are causing harm to humans or exercising some sort of malevolent influence over humans. And just as there are a variety of heavenly creatures, so are there a variety of creatures on the earth. The creation account of Genesis 1 has divided these earthly creatures into six broad categories: creatures of the air, creatures of the sea, creatures that crawl along the ground, livestock, wild animals, and humans. And the scriptures describe humans too as having received titles based on areas of responsibility. Now, I detailed more extensively the roles and responsibilities of heavenly beings, under the suspicion that we might be less familiar with them. I don't make that assumption about human roles and responsibilities, so I won't detail all the biblical terms for those here, though there are many. I mention all of that in order to recognize that when Jesus designated 12 of his disciples as apostles, he was doing what God had done from the beginning. He was assigning to them a set of responsibilities. What were those responsibilities? Well, that's the real question. Many in the history of the Christian church have assumed that Jesus was endowing these 12 apostles with power or authority over the future Christian communities of faith. It would seem that the apostles too initially assumed this to be the case themselves. Luke later mentions two instances in which the apostles argued about which of them was the greatest, who was going to be in charge when Jesus left. We'll discuss those Lucan instances when we get to those passages in this series. But the Gospel of Mark also recounts the following episode in Mark chapter 9, verses 33 to 37. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me. And later, the Gospel of John testifies that, on the occasion of Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples, he took the role of a servant and washed their feet, much as he had said in Mark 9. And John has told us that Jesus explained his behavior as follows. This is John chapter 13, verses 12 through 17. After he had washed their feet, had put on his robe, and had returned to the table, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example, that you also should do as I have done to you. Very truly I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them." This passage in John brings us back to our context in Luke. In John chapter 13, verse 16, Jesus said, we just read it, "Very truly I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them." The Greek word translated messengers is the same word translated apostles in Luke chapter 6, verse 13. It's the Greek word apostolos. An apostle is a messenger, or an ambassador, or an envoy sent out by a king or other person in authority. When Jesus set apart 12 of his disciples to be apostles, he was commissioning them to be his ambassadors. In many ways, this assignment was similar to those given to prophets in the First Testament. In both cases, such people were commissioned by God to bring a message to his people. However, Jesus' apostles were distinct from prophets in a couple of important ways. First, in designating apostles, Jesus was revealing himself to be a king, ruling over a then-existent kingdom, which was in need of ambassadors. Second, prophets were called to bear a specific message delivered to them by God, and most often bore them to their own nation, or at least to the nations near to theirs. In being designated as ambassadors, the apostles were to bear their message to foreign nations and powers. Furthermore, the message that the apostles were to bear was that borne by eyewitnesses of the events they were chronicling. The apostle Peter explained the criteria for serving the church as an apostle in Acts chapter 1, verses 21 to 22 as follows. "So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us to his resurrection." So a critical part of the apostles' role as ambassadors of Jesus' kingdom was to testify as eyewitnesses to Jesus' life, ministry, and resurrection from at least the ministry of John the Baptist onward. Only the apostle Paul was exempted from this requirement, and he was exempted by Jesus himself when Paul encountered Jesus personally. And yet, of course, even Paul confessed to having been brought before the apostles for confirmation of the truthfulness of the gospel he was preaching, which he received according to his own testimony preserved in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Even more, the apostle Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 to 16, encouraged the reading of Paul's writings as follows. "So also our beloved brother Paul wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, speaking of this as he does in all his letters. There are some things in them hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures." Additionally, not only did the apostles bear the responsibility of testifying to what they had personally seen and heard, but Jesus also authorized them to interpret these things for the Christian community through the ongoing tutelage of the Holy Spirit. The apostle John has recounted Jesus' commissioning words to his apostles in John chapter 16, verses 4 through 15 as follows. "I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you." This is Jesus speaking. "But now I'm going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin because they do not believe in me. about righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you will see me no longer, about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And that the Father all that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. And then, after Jesus' resurrection from the dead, he returned to his apostles. And the apostle John has told us in John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23, that he said and did the following. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now, of course, the Holy Spirit would be poured out on the entire community of faith days later at Pentecost, enabling followers of Jesus to hear and to understand the apostles' testimony. But this unique anointing and commissioning of the apostles remained. This is in part why, when the administrative burdens of the growing Christian community began to increase, the apostles responded as they did in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Now during those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists," these are Jewish people who were living abroad in the larger Roman Empire and had come to Jerusalem for the feasts, "the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews," who were local inhabitants of the Holy Land, "because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 called together the whole community of the disciples and said, 'It's not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. Therefore, friends, select from among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to serving the word.'" The apostles did not delegate the responsibility to distribute food, because they were too important to belittle themselves with such tasks. If they had thought that way, they would have rejected Jesus' example and instructions to serve the church as servants. Rather, the apostles refused to be moved away from prayer and from testifying to Jesus' life and ministry and from interpreting Jesus' teachings for the Christian community, because those are the tasks assigned to them by Jesus when he designated them as apostles. Today, the testimony of the apostles, along with their interpretations of Jesus' life and ministry, have been preserved for us in the Christian New Testament. It's true that most of the 27 books preserved there were not written by one of the original 12 personally, but they are all reflective of the teaching of the apostles, and according to Christian tradition, were composed and circulated during the lifetime of the apostles of Jesus. So by designating 12 of his disciples to be apostles, Jesus was designating them as his ambassadors, with the responsibility both of testifying to what they had seen and heard, and, as they followed Jesus, of helping future followers of Jesus to understand what his life and ministry means. But there's more to the designation of apostle than simply a set of responsibilities. By designating some to be apostles, Jesus also revealed something about the nature of his kingdom. Ambassadors do not live in the king's kingdom. Ambassadors are sent by the king into foreign regions to represent the king before the leaders of other nations. During his time bodily on earth, Jesus did not designate any of his disciples to be generals or admirals or military leaders of any kind. Neither did Jesus designate any of his followers to be kings or chieftains or judges or rulers of any kind. During his time bodily on earth, Jesus designated only ambassadors, only apostles. This implies, in part, that Jesus' apostles would be engaging with the leaders of other nations, nations that do not swear fealty to Jesus, nor do they submit to his lordship. It was for this reason that Jesus would later tell his disciples in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 through 12, the following, "I tell you, my friends, Do not fear those who kill the body, and after that can do nothing more. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed the body, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten in God's sight. But even the hairs of your head are all counted. Do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man also will acknowledge him before the angels of God. But whoever denies me before others will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When they bring you before the synagogues, the rulers, and the authorities, do not worry about how you are to defend yourselves or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that very hour what you ought to say. Sometimes ambassadors of one kingdom are well received when they're sent to speak with the leaders of another. Jesus warned his disciples that such would not be the case for them. They would receive an audience with the leaders of the other nations, but not as welcome guests, as enemies whose king posed a threat to them. And yet God would use these occasions for the carrying out of their commission as apostles to be ambassadors of Christ's kingdom and of his message. Jesus had many disciples during his earthly ministry, but he only designated 12 to be apostles. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all list them by name. The only apparent discrepancy in the list is the individual that Luke has listed as Judas, son of James. Both Matthew and Mark list his name as Thaddeus. Apart from that, and some of the ordering, the lists appear to be identical. In all 3 lists, Simon Peter has been listed first, with James and John with him in the top 3 or 4, depending on whether Peter's brother Andrew is listed with him. And Judas Iscariot has been listed last. Peter, James, and John served significant roles among the apostles, not because they had more authority, but because Jesus had invited them to witness things that the others did not witness. This gave them more to which to testify. Judas Iscariot has been listed last, because though he was chosen by Jesus to be an ambassador of the kingdom of God, Judas betrayed Jesus' trust by revealing his location on the last night of his earthly life for money. We should say that Judas did fulfill his call to be Jesus' ambassador by bringing Jesus' location to the Jerusalem authorities, something Jesus wanted done. His betrayal was that he made it look as though he were betraying Jesus against Jesus' will by accepting money for the information. What does Jesus designating 12 of his disciples to be apostles tell us about God? First, Jesus was preparing his followers from the beginning for a gap between his first and second arrivals on earth. If Jesus had planned to conquer the human kingdoms of the earth immediately, his primary needs would have been generals, not ambassadors. The Apostle John has preserved Jesus' explanation of this truth to Pilate during his criminal trial in John chapter 18, verses 33 to 38. The scriptures say this: Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" As God had sent prophets to the people of Israel and to the nations that surrounded them, so Jesus sent out ambassadors, apostles, to the nations of the earth. The prophets had been tasked with warning the people that the judgment of God was coming. The apostles were sent with the good news that the kingdom of God had arrived in Jesus and was soon coming to the earth when Jesus returned. Jesus told his apostles that this message would be proclaimed throughout the world. This was another way of saying that he was sending them as ambassadors of the kingdom to every nation under heaven. God will not send Jesus to conquer the nations of the earth without first sending ambassadors to offer them conditions of peace. This is consistent with what God commanded of the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 10 to 14, which reads as follows. When you draw near to a town to fight against it, offer it terms of peace. If it accepts your terms of peace and surrenders to you, then all the people in it shall serve you at forced labor. If it does not submit to you peacefully, but makes war against you, then you shall besiege it. And when the Lord your God gives it into your hand, you shall put all its males to the sword. You may, however, take as your booty the women, the children, livestock, and everything else in the town, all its spoil. You may enjoy the spoil of your enemies, which the Lord your God has given you. Now, what was meant by males in the time of Moses were those who were part of the military forces and fought back. What was meant by women and children were those innocent bystanders who lived in the towns but did not fight in the battles. The former were to be killed and the latter spared. It was a different culture, of course, and the specifics were spoken to Israel in the context of the cultures of the ancient Near East. However, the requirement to offer peace, with the terms of surrender and submission to the Israelites, is precisely what Jesus sent his apostles to proclaim. Of course, by the gospel of Jesus, the surrender is to Jesus as Lord, and the submission is to become servants of God, but the underlying principle is the same. Even more, just as was true with Israel, only those who actively war against his claims of lordship will perish. The rest will be spared. So the first lesson we learn, in summary, is this. For all who live in the gap between Jesus' ascension into the heavens and his return to the earth, we all live in a season of mercy in which God has sent his apostles to offer terms of peace to the nations and people of the earth. We bear their message each time we declare the gospel delivered to them and preserved for us in the Christian Bible. Second, we also learn that God is more concerned with faithfulness in preserving and transmitting the teachings of the prophets and apostles than he is in conquest or institutional development. Jesus did not designate warriors or administrators when he walked among us in the flesh. Jesus designated apostles, ambassadors. Jesus' primary concern was that his offer of peace be declared to all nations and peoples, and that what had been described to them was in fact the offer of peace he had made. The apostles made this their lives' work, and it resulted for many of them in untimely deaths. The community of those who placed faith in Jesus as Lord too took up their work by writing down, preserving, copying, and transmitting the message Jesus had entrusted to them. To this day, Christians are continuing to bring God's offer of peace to those who have not heard it. The designation of apostles tells us that God is more concerned with the faithfulness of the Christian message to his teachings and intentions than he is with the response to that message that his people might receive. Jesus designated 12 of his disciples to be apostles to ensure not that the world was converted to faithfulness to Jesus, but that the world received God's offer of peace precisely as God had described it through Jesus and explained it to his prophets and apostles through the Holy Spirit. May those who have ears to hear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Amen.